the revelation of Jesus in our lives. This is the first of a series of spiritual truths from the book of Revelation. And I've entitled the series, The Revelation of Jesus in Our Lives. And I will have a subtitle for each message, and the subtitle for this message will be The Consummation of All Things. Revelation chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. Now, the first century church under the Roman Emperor Domitian at the end of the first century faced the antagonism of a pagan Roman state. Domitian was a very suspicious emperor, suspicious of everyone about him, fearful of his position on the throne, revengeful to anyone that would imply anything that might be interpreted as against him, and very sadistic, probably demon-possessed. He surrounded himself with informers, shown to the Christians in obtaining jobs and upholding jobs, finding excuses to fire us from jobs. But God will see us through. He will provide food, even if he has to do it like he fed Elijah by the ravens. But God will see his people through. It does not mean that we will necessarily hold the high standard of living we have now. But it will force us to bind together to help meet one another's needs. And when we do that, it's going to bring a unity that's even closer. We're going to learn to sacrifice. We're going to learn to have all things in common, not necessarily to the state that they had in the beginning of the early church, but there is going to be a commonness of what we have in our hearts, so we have a willingness to share. In other words, stinginess and aloofness and loneliness is going to go. We're going to recognize and feel a part of the body, and we're going to be concerned enough about them that we're going to collect and meet one another's needs, and it's going to bring a spirit of unity within the group like we do not have now. And we're not going to be each one feeling like we're all by ourselves. Out of necessity, God will use that to bring us to an increasing unity and a increasing prayer and belief and faith in God, and we will see the miracle hand of God in areas that we do not even see even now. They also had their goods confiscated, as anyone who would accuse them would get their goods. So you know that false accusation was everywhere. Many of them went into exile. Many of them went into martyrdom. God is going to allow the church also to go into martyrdom. But there is an out translation of the Bride of Christ. This time he's not going to allow this last great tribulation, which will be as the world has never seen nor shall ever see, encompass the very elect of God. But we're going to see a lot of things up to that time, but thank God there is an out translation for the saints of God. The Christians of that first century, however, courageously refused to worship the emperor, but they had great apprehension of the future. The question was before them, will the Church of Jesus Christ become extinct because of the imperial decree that forbid it? But we find through history and the promise of God that the Church of God shall prevail against the gates of hell. The gates of hell shall not prevail against the Church of God. But the Church of God shall become a great mountain in Christ and fill the whole earth, and the kings and the saints shall possess the kingdom. The book of Revelation is therefore a book to the church for comfort, not only to the last day church, but the church of all ages, including the age in which they live. It was a book also for warning and a book of instruction on how to live. In Revelation 1:3, blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear, was this prophecy, and they that keep those things that are written therein. Read, hear, and keep. Personal reading, collective hearing, and keeping what you read and hear. Keeping it. Hiding in your heart, keeping it, following it. The book of Revelation was to keep the church from succumbing to the pressures of the age. And this book is applicable to us because we are living in the day when the book is going to be fulfilled speedily. When it says that the things which are at hand and shall come quickly, the Greek word is entaxis, meaning to come speedily. We get the word tachometer from it. There's the pressure and its velocity. When it, in other words, this thing is going to be wrapped up speedily. When it shall come to pass, it shall come to pass with speed. It's going to come in that one generation. It shall come all at once. In the book of Samuel, God says, when I shall begin, I shall make an end. And this shall happen with speed, as Rotherham translates it. The book of Revelation is a revelation. It reveals Jesus. It's called the Revelation of Jesus Christ. It reveals him not as the lowly babe in Bethlehem, or God hidden and veiled in flesh, but it reveals him, it unveils him, and reveals him as the Lord God from heaven, the mighty God, the King of Kings, the Almighty One, who's coming with power and majesty and might and pomp to take his kingdom. Reveals him as the one who has to become sovereign in the Lord's day. When man's day is finished and the Lord takes over, it reveals him in judgment and in righteousness and in his kingdom to fulfill the words of Jesus in the prayer that he gave his disciples to pray, "Thy kingdom come, and thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." It reveals the saints as victors with Christ. And that's important, particularly in an age when pressures are heavy on the church and the church is wondering whether they're going to last. We have a revelation to reveal that only Jesus Christ ends up as all in all, and every knee shall bow before him, but the saints also have overcome by the blood of the Lamb and by the testimony of Jesus Christ, and shall rule and reign with him forever. That is comfort to know that we're on the winning side and that we are in the consummation of all things. What begins in the book of Genesis, which means the book of beginning, is consummated or completed in the book of unveilings or revelation. Genesis is the book of revealings or beginnings, I mean. Revelation is the book of consummation. Genesis, we see paradise lost. It came out of Eden, driven from the garden. And in Revelation, we see paradise restored. In Genesis, we see paradise on this first earth. And in Revelation, we see paradise on the new earth, a greater paradise, a more wonderful paradise. In Genesis, we see man driven from the tree of life. In the book of Revelation, we see him partaking again of the tree of life and living forever on the new earth. In Genesis, we see the first heavens and the first earth come into view in creation. In the book of Revelation, we see the new heavens and the new earth. In the book of Genesis, we see that the devil appears to tempt man. But in the book of Revelation, we see the devil is bound and then he's cast into the lake of fire. And his power is broken. In the book of Genesis, we see that sin and sorrow and curse comes upon the earth. But in the book of Revelation, we see that sin is abolished. There's no more curse. There's no more sorrow. There's no more pain. In Genesis, we see the first death. We see the first death physically when Abel was killed. We see the first death spiritually when Adam and Eve spiritually entered into spiritual death when they sinned. They came upon the human race. In the book of Revelation, we see that there's no more death. There's no more physical death. There's no more spiritual death. In the book of Genesis, we see the first tears shed. In Revelation, there's no more tears. In Genesis, we see the first Adam. But in Revelation, we see the last Adam and the last Adams. We see the last Adam all wrapped up in the one Adam, the last Adam, Christ and his church, Christ and his body. In Genesis, we see the first drunkard. In the book of Revelation, we see that there's no more drunkards. They cannot enter into the tree of life and the kingdom of God. In Genesis, we see the first liar. But in Revelation, we see there's no more liars. In Genesis, we see the first rebel. But in the book of Revelation, we see in the kingdom of God, there's no rebellion. In Genesis, we see the first murderer. But in Revelation, there's no more murder. In Genesis, we see God made, we see the first bride brought to Adam to be a helpmate. In Revelation, we see the bride of Christ brought to him to rule and to reign with him. In Genesis, we see the beginning of Babel and confusion of tongues and religion. But in the book of Revelation, we see the fall of Babylon and the confusion of religion and tongues. And we end up with one pure tongue and one religion under God. In the book of Genesis, Satan started out deceiving by saying, "Hath God said," and planted doubt in the minds of our first parents. And ever since then, and particularly in this last age, clergymen are becoming the tongue of Satan to cast doubt upon everything that God has said, questioning his book everywhere. And like Satan did, begin to tempt people to doubt God. And modern clergymen by the thousands are guilty of being tongues of Satan by teaching people to doubt the holy word of God. Say, "Hath God said? Hath God said that homosexual is wrong?" Well, I think each to his own. It's not wrong. We used to think it was sin, but now we know that people just have their preferences. And if man wants to make love with man, that's his own business. But God said that is not so. He makes it very, very clear in at least three different scriptures that it's very sinful and wrong. It's an abomination to God. In the book of Revelation chapter 22, if you turn there a moment, in the last chapter of the book, in verse 19, and wrapping up the whole book, the Holy Spirit had John pen, "And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life, out of the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book." In verse 18 he says, "For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophets of this book, if any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book." Satan has been adding to this book and taking away from this book through men ever since it was written. But in Revelation chapter 3, and in verse 8, in the Philadelphia church age, the very age in which we are living, in which the out-translation of the church occurs, speaking of the elect, the bride of Christ, he says, "I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it. For thou hast a little strength, and hast kept my word, and hast not denied my name." It's important that we keep his word pure, just like it's written. And those that deny his word are going to have plagues added to them. And those that begin to add to the book are going to have the plagues added, and those that subtract, and have their names taken out of the book of life. In Matthew chapter 26, in verse 59, We see that Jesus made a statement concerning the ungodly. And that we know him. Now the chief priests and elders and all the council sought false witness against Jesus to put him to death, but found none. Yea, though many false witnesses came, yet they found none. At the last came two false witnesses and said, "This fellow saith, I am able to destroy the temple of God and build it in 3 days." Now that isn't what he said. He didn't say, "I am able to destroy it and build it." He said, "You destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." And the high priest arose and said unto him, to Jesus, "Answerest thou nothing? What is it which these witness against thee?" Now Jesus held his peace. He didn't answer because they were seeking false witnesses. So he knew he was already indicted before he was ever came up to judgment. He was already going to be pronounced guilty. Wouldn't do any good to give any explanation. They were going to find a premise. But Jesus held his peace. And the high priest answered and said unto him, "I adjure thee by the living God." Now he adjured him in a position which he represented God. And adjuring him by the living God, Christ was going to answer, "That thou tell us whether thou be the Christ, the Son of God." Jesus saith unto him, "Thou sayest, thou hast said. Nevertheless, I say unto you, hereafter shall you see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven." Now they rent the clothes and said, "Blasphemy. We have no further need of witnesses." And they said, "He's worthy of death. You shall see him coming. You shall see him coming in the clouds of heaven. You shall see him, all you ungodly people." Now in Revelation 1:7, we see that prophecy being fulfilled where all the ungodly see him coming. "Behold, he cometh with clouds," just like he said, "and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him," the Jewish nation, "and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him." Even so, amen, it shall be. Now, why do they all wail? Why don't some rejoice? Because those that would rejoice are already caught up. And what's left, they all wail. Judgment faces them. And he told them, if you see him coming in the clouds, and here he says, "Behold, he cometh with clouds." But now we look in the book of Acts in chapter 1 and in verse 8 through 11. Now Jesus here is talking to his disciples. He says the same thing which shall be fulfilled at a different time to a different class of people. "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth." And when he had spoken these things, what he beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven, as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, "Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go in heaven." And now we look in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and in verse 16 through 18. And we see that this time when Jesus spoke to the disciples instead of the ungodly, and this time we see he's going to come in the clouds of heaven, he comes in a different manner with different result at a different time to a different people. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 16, "For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming or the presence of the Lord shall not prevent or precede them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. It's going to be to their shame and to our comfort. All will see him someday. It just depends on what ground you're going to see him. Whether you're standing on the rock of ages with the righteousness of Christ imputed to you, or you're standing on man's own righteousness with his own filthy rags wrapped about him. Jesus was never really seen by the world as he really was and as he really is. He was veiled in flesh. They saw him as a prophet. They saw him as a carpenter's son. They saw him as a man of Galilee. They saw him as an impostor. They saw him as a babe in Bethlehem. There were three, Peter, James, and John, who saw him transfigured. But the world did not see him as he really is. The book of Revelation shows him as he really is, with power and dominion and might, coming with judgment and coming with righteousness and coming to take the kingdom and coming as the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings. In Acts chapter 1, verse 6 and 7, just before Jesus ascended, the disciples asked him, saying, when they therefore will come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times nor the seasons which the Father has put in his own hand, his own power. But you shall receive power when the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses. Now here they were asking about the prayer that they've been praying. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. They kept praying every day, thy kingdom come, thy kingdom come. Jesus had died, and they were in despair. And they said, we had thought that he had been the Messiah. But now he had been resurrected, and new hope was come. And he had done miracles. Walked upon the water. And now they said, Lord, wilt thou again at this time restore the kingdom? And he says, not for you to know the time, but you shall receive power when the Holy Ghost comes upon you, and you shall be witnesses. And he went up. In the book of Revelation in chapter 19, we see the fulfillment of the prayer of Jesus and of their particular question in chapter 19, verses 6 through 8. There's other places in Revelation we see it as well. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of the mighty thundering, saying, Alleluia! For the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. And to her was granted, that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white. For the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. And said unto me, write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said unto me, these are the true sayings of God. And they saw him in another place with all the glory and splendor sitting upon his throne. The kingdom has come and delivered into the hands of Jesus Christ. In Revelation 1, verse 4, John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace be unto you and peace Grace be unto you and peace. The Greek Christians always said charis when they met one another. They didn't say hi or praise the Lord. They said charis, meaning grace. Grace. You know, it's interesting. The church came out of, you know, the law, and now everywhere they went, they said grace. Grace be unto you, brother. Grace. 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 It's all the grace of Jesus. The Hebrew saints in the Old Covenant, they always said peace. Looking for the day of peace. Peace. Here he says, grace and peace be unto you. From him which is and which was and which is to come. Grace and peace from him which is, which was, and which is to come. From the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. From the I Am. From the I Am. He said, I Am. Now, if Christ is the A and the Z of the alphabet, the Alpha and the Omega, he is certainly everything in between. Don't think he is the Alpha and the Omega exclusively and only. But he is the beginning and he is the end, and therefore he is also that which is present, ebbing between, and with all the letters you can spell anything that you need and want. That's what Jesus is. He is the whole alphabet given at your disposal to put into any form you need to spell anything you need and want. And he gives us the power of attorney to use his name. In the book of Deuteronomy, in chapter 8, and in verse 3, God, in speaking to Moses, said, and he humbled thee, and he suffered thee to hunger, God suffered you to hunger, and fed thee with manna, which thou knewest not, neither did thy fathers know, that he might make thee know that man doth not live by bread alone, but by every, and you notice that word would, it's in italicized. It means it's not in the Hebrew. They put it in the English because it doesn't seem to make sense in the complete sentence. By every that proceedeth out of the mouth of God doth man live. The Holy Spirit in the Hebrew had he left it purposely ambiguous. Man doth not live by bread alone, but by every that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Every what, Lord? Well, I am the Alpha and the Omega, and everything in between. You go ahead and supply the words what you want, and that is what I am. I am whatever you need. I have been and am and will be whatever you need, and I cause to be whatever you need. It's in the indefinite tense in Hebrew to purposely show you that he is not limited to just I am present. He's always present tense. He was, he is, and he shall be whatever you want, and also the causative, and he causes to be. Jesus came. In the book of Matthew, he said, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. By every logos, by every action that proceedeth out of his mouth. Every action. Not just a speech, but every thought or action, everything needed by the energy of God, that's how man lives. He lives by his word. He lives by whatever you need. He is everything that we need. In Revelation chapter 1 and verse 17 we read, and when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, fear not, ego am I. Fear not, I am. Now I know that he said, I am the first and the last. But also, we see revealed in here that the I Am is the first and the last. And that the very name, Eya Ashu Eya, the very name that I am, in all three tenses, shows us when he says that he is the first and he is the last, he says, fear not, ego am I, the first and the last. Ego am I, the first and the last. I am the first and the last. I am the first. What does that mean? I am the creator. The one who purposed to have you. I am the last. I am the king of kings, and every knee shall bow before you. Don't feel because I am the one that started this, and I am the one that's going to finish it. And you don't have to feel what's going to happen out here in the world and with your nation and everybody else, because I am the last, and I'm also the first. In verse 18, I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of death and hell. Heaven and death. He was dead, but now he says, I am alive. We too were dead in trespasses and sins. But now have been brought out of that death into this marvelous life, and we now have life through our Lord Jesus Christ. We were dead too, spiritually, and now are alive. And also, we who die in Christ actually shall be alive in Christ actually by the resurrection. And those of us who have been born twice won't even have to die. In the past, if you would either be born twice and die once, or be born once and die twice. Some of you didn't look too clear at that. Let me explain that. If you're born once of your parents, you shall die once physically and die second time spiritually. This is called the second death. But if you are born once of your parents and you're born again by the Spirit, spiritual birth, so you're born twice, then you only have to die once because you shall not taste of the second death. But now in these last times, as we brought past something that Jesus intimated, that we shall never die. And now if you're born twice in the last generation, as the elect of God, you shall never die even once. Hebrews 9:27. Let me give you three scriptures here. Hebrews 9:27. The whole purpose of this message this morning in this introduction is to get you to see that He is the author of our faith and the finisher of our faith. He's the beginning and the end. He's the consummation of all things upon us. There's a plan of God, and we are in the plan of God, and it's going to be completed, and we're going to end up as victors in Christ, and it's to give a faith to hold to, and steady. And not let the devil lie to you and think that you're not going to make it. You're not in him. He is going to see his people through. Hebrews 9:27 says, and as it is appointed to men once to die, but after this, the judgment. It's appointed once to die. But in John 6:50, Jesus said, this is the bread, speaking of himself, he said, I am the bread of life. This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. Chapter 11, verse 26. You know the story about Lazarus being dead. And Jesus told Martha, she said, well, I know, Lord, he'll rise at the resurrection the last day. And Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. Now, see, she said, Lord, if you had been here, my brother had not died. And Jesus said, your brother will rise again And she said, well, I know you'll rise at the resurrection, at the last day. Jesus said, correction. I am. Ego am I. I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? Well, what's that got to do with what he was going to do about raising Lazarus from the dead because he was already dead? I'll tell you what that has to do with it. Raising Lazarus from the dead was only a figure of what he was talking about those that are dead in trespasses and sin who believe in him shall never die, spiritually and eventually even physically. 1 Thessalonians 4:14 to 17. Again, for if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain to the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first, like Lazarus. But he said something more than what happened to Lazarus. He that believeth in me shall never die, shall never die. Then we which are alive shall never die. See? We which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with the Lord in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord and never die. Wherefore comfort one another with these words. We shall never die. Revelation 1, verse 19. Write the things which thou hast seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter. Write it, because the vision is true. The vision is true. God gives a vision, it's true. Write it, and then say it stands written. Don't let your vision be dimmed. Don't throw away the vision. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. And God's word, whether it be spoken word or the written word, shall not pass away. And if God says it, his word is written in heaven, it stands settled, and don't let the vision that God gave you be diminished until it's gone. Hold it. Thou hast not denied my name. Thou hast kept my word. Keep the word. Don't lose it. The mystery of the seven stars which thou sawest in my right hand, and the seven golden candlesticks. The seven stars are the messengers of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands which thou sawest are the seven churches. Jesus has the church in his hands, my friend. Communism is not going to swamp the church of Christ. I saw an angel fly in the midst of heaven. He said, it is finished. And the kingdoms of our Lord, of this world, have become the kingdoms of our Lord and his anointed. It's finished. Consummated. The kingdoms of the world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his anointed. Someday we shall stand before him. And this shall come with speed. Check the tachometer. That registers the pressure you have in the valves. Because when it comes, it's going to come quick, with speed, shortly. It's going to wrap up the ages, and it'll all be done. I'll make a quick work upon the earth, the scripture says. We are preparing for that quick work. We are preparing to be overcomers. We are preparing to become like him. We are becoming. Put your faith in God. Decide whose side you're on. Set your face for the kingdom. Have faith in God and step out for the Lord and redeem the time for the days of evil. Get into the harvest field and work. Learn the word. Let Jesus be alive in you. Don't be a church of hearers only, but doers also. Revelation 1:3. Hear, read, hear,
and keep, do my words. Amen. Stand.
As we sing that song again, I want to let you know that He is the answer. Jesus is the answer. And if you need an answer this morning, you'll find it in Jesus. You'll find it in Jesus. If you haven't given your heart to Jesus, if you're lost and undone, you're headed for judgment, you have not been born twice, you're feeling the second death and even the first death, the answer is in Jesus. He that believeth in me shall never die. There's not much time left. And what we do, we must do quickly. If you're here without the knowledge of Jesus and would like to give your life to Him this morning, we invite you to come down to the altar. We're going to pray with you. And Jesus will forgive you your sins, give you a new birth, put a new spirit within you, cleanse you from all sin and unrighteousness, make you a part of the beloved, adopt into the family of God, and give you peace and joy in your heart. We've all come the same way. As the one that wants to give your life to Jesus, you're tired of a sin-sick old world, you want to come to Jesus, would you raise your hand? Without God, you would not go to heaven if you came right now. You do not know Him, but you want to know Him. Would you raise your hand? Here's a one. Last call. I can't prolong the service. If you're here this morning, don't let fear hold you back. If there's a tugging in your heart, something says, come, come to Jesus. That's the Holy Spirit tugging at you. He loves you. He died for you. Someday you're going to ask the question, what have you done with Jesus, who's called the Christ? His word will judge you in the last days. Have you made Him the Savior of your life? Or have you rejected Him and said, I'll live my own life? It's not a matter of church going, membership, baptism, or anything else. Then confessing Him as your Savior and confessing your sins, allowing Him to be your Lord and your Master. Last call is the one who has never made a personal decision for the Lord Jesus Christ for all of sin and come short of the glory of God. There's none righteous, no, not one. All we like sheep have gone astray. But if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Except a man be born again, he shall no wise enter the kingdom of God. Is there one? Yes, I see that hand. See that other hand. Yes, God bless you. You'll never regret this day. You'll go out with peace and joy in your heart. You'll be one of us and you can rejoice in the songs of the Lamb of God. Hallelujah. Is there any others? Any more? Yes, another hand. God bless you. You'll rejoice tears of joy will come down your face. You'll feel a peace as all the weight of sin leaves you. You'll know you belong to God. We've all come the same way, and we're rejoicing in our salvation. From eternal damnation to eternal life. Anyone else? Anyone else? Last call. You want it? Get in now. Today is the day of salvation, but the Spirit is calling. Anyone else? Anyone else? I just feel there's one more. There's one more out there. I just hate to close. I'm going to. I have to. But I want you to come. Won't you raise your hand? The Holy Ghost tells me there's somebody else out there. Will you come? Will you come? Don't you want him? Do you want to live on in that misery? Do you like that darkness? Do you like that pain and emptiness? Do you like that life? Then why live it? Why don't you come to Jesus for your strength? Why don't you let him walk with you and give you a song in your heart? He'll help you. He'll give you new joy, new desire, new attitude. You'll love the things of God. You'll hate the old life. Last call. There's one more. All right? So be it. Do you have other spiritual needs this morning? We invite you also to come down to the altar. Those that raised your hand, would you come right now, please? We're going to give you preference at the altar because we're going to call the others. We want to be able to pray with you, know who you are, so we can help you. Come right now. Well, what you do now when you kneel is in your own words, you just tell Jesus you're sorry for all the sins you've ever committed. You're sorry that you haven't followed him. You walk your own ways. Then you tell him that you believe that he's your Savior and he died for your sins. Just kneel right here. Tell him that you love him, that you want to serve him. Ask him to take all the weight of sin away from you and reveal himself to you and change your nature and change your life to be your strength. And commit yourself to him and say, Lord, you're going to be my Lord from now on. You're the Savior of my soul, and I'm going to follow you and be your servant and do whatever you want. Just take away all my sin and all the weight. Then believe him for it, because he will forgive if you ask him. He will forgive you and give you a new life. Believe him and then walk in it in faith. And your love for God will grow every day. As we sing the song again, you're dismissed to the altars or to your homes as your needs are. May God bless you, each one. We do encourage everyone to pray after services for a little while. I think it's real good. May the Lord bless you.
Christ is the earth.